the second time I said good morning to these fine folks over here, but when I've had other congregations, I've had an evening service, but in recent years, just Sunday morning. I see my name is in bright lights up here, Pastor Paul Wieg. I'm retired over in Northwood, Iowa, south of Elbert Lee, north of Mason City. I've been preaching at a number of congregations in our newly formed church, the NALC. It's good to be here. I've knew your pastor a little bit, Dave, and blessed be his memory in our midst. She's now asleep in the Lord. Got to meet a daughter. Turns out she went. Did you go to PLU also? Okay, are you same class? Pretty much. Well, these two people here went to school at PLU with one of my nephews. And I've got stories I'm going to share, but she promised I'd have to get some from you so it'd be balanced out when we give them a call next time. They're living out in Olympia, Washington now. Kept moving further and further down the Sound. Now they're at the very bottom, see. So it's good to be here. I've been retired for a while, but have preached in a number of our sister congregations. So I'd like to especially say a greeting to you from Emmanuel in Grafton, because I learned yesterday I'm a part-time interim for the future full-time interim for the future full-time called pastor at Grafton. That's my title. And I was going over responsibilities and schedules and things with them, and I learned that they are one of the congregations privileged to kind of help get your congregation going. So today, toward the end of my message, my sermon, I'm going to have someone help hand out some inserts that I think are important to have in your hands, and they were printed by the secretary down in Grafton yesterday, so they're still supporting you maybe in a lot less way, but maybe they are, I'm not sure, but it's good for me to be here today. I'm a PLU intern pastor when I was at Wartburg Seminary, and I'm an Ole from Minnesota, which you probably know about St. Olaf. I went there way in the pre-woke days. Graduated there in 1970, so I'll claim that heritage back in the earlier days. That's enough said there. But I'm glad to be with you here in this congregation tonight, learning that everything is before us, behind me, and behind you on the screen. Someone was asking, are there announcements? Is that at the end, the beginning, any special? Okay, we have one to be made.
Just have one announcement. We just wanted to remind you that our service
is going to be out on the church land, weather providing, and we are really excited because after church we're going to have a bonfire and s'mores and just spend some time enjoying the beauty that God has given us out on the land. So invite someone you know. It should be a beautiful service and a really good opportunity to just enjoy this wonderful gift of land that we have. So
good. Okay. All right, so I will rely on our screens to encourage all of us to begin the service, and I believe we open with an opening hymn after we begin with the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we gather tonight. With the opening hymn, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art.
Beautiful.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
In the Word was life.
And the life was the light of all people.
The Word became flesh and lived among us.
And we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth.
Now the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, mercifully continue to purify and defend your church. Since she cannot stand firmly without your power, give her always by your grace through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The first lesson this evening can be found in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 2 through 10. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when their neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm is Psalm 131, and it will be read responsively. O Lord, I am not proud.
I have no haughty looks.
I do not occupy myself with great matters,
or with things that are too hard for me.
But I still my soul and make it quiet, like a child upon its mother's breast.
My soul is quieted within me.
O Israel, wait upon the Lord.
From this time forth, forevermore.
The second lesson this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips and that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well and the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they would not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit with you at table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. As I was told, we let the light so shine. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been uncomfortable in a meal setting, a banquet, a gathering, a reception, maybe of a wedding even? I can say that my wife and I have got lots of examples. One more recent, our youngest niece, Jackie, married John Wayne's great-great-grandson out in, I think it was one of those towns out there, I think either one or the other, I can't even remember, Palm Beach, one of the nice communities out there in Southern California. We went to that, and my brother-in-law prayed more than a pretty penny per plate, let me tell you. He's a pretty successful person, and certainly John Wayne's relatives and family members also were and are. Jackie's new husband's godfather was a fella that some of us from a certain age will remember, Frankie Avalon. I don't know if there rings any bells. Venus, which he sang at the wedding for their dance. Sounds exactly like he did when I was a kid back in the 60s, hearing it for the first few times. Well, anyway, it was something else, Santa Barbara. And lots of very, very well-to-do people. I bought a brand new shirt to go with a new suit, and a couple weeks before I was wearing it, and I got a big ink stain on the pocket. That's a Murphy's kind of thing, isn't it? But, you know, the point I'm trying to make is we were rubbing elbows, literally and figuratively, with some very wealthy people in the Southern California, L.A. And it was enjoyable, but it was a little uncomfortable, let me tell you. And I bring that up because it might be kind of like the way the setting was when Jesus was at this Pharisees' banquet. Every time that Jesus was at such a meal, and he was frequently hosted by Pharisees, it was, I think, in many ways, not a comfortable situation for him, but we didn't have to worry about Jesus being uncomfortable, really. But we think we could say it wasn't. It wasn't because Jesus might have still been perceived as some hick from the sticks in this little town no one ever heard of. Nazareth and Galilee, anything could come from that, some would say. He wasn't uncomfortable about that. He wasn't uncomfortable at all, but those who would be with him and hear his parable to follow would probably go away being less comfortable than when they came. Jesus' reputation preceded him. He's already done some healing on Sabbaths, and this apparently was another Sabbath day. Some biblical scholars refer to these texts as the controversy texts, and I guess we can maybe know why. These banquets, this was not a wedding reception, but his parable was about it, and these banquets, when you do a little research, they were held by the richest of the rich. For others who are the richest of the rich, and the ones who are invited, if not real rich, had the brains and the wisdom that was respected in the Jewish community. They were the learned scholars. So this was a kind of an A-list group that Jesus was attending. And what's happening here is that they're keeping an eye on Jesus. They haven't figured him out. Miracles, he's very wise, and he has a following that's growing rapidly. They're going to kind of keep an eye on this guy. My mom was the oldest of five kids in a farm in southern Minnesota. She grew up, she remembered coming home from Deer Creek Valley Lutheran Church. And she remembers mom and dad always seemed oftentimes what they served for dinner was roast preacher. That's how she put it, roast preacher. And it's funny because mom grew up, married a preacher. So it goes. But anyway, this was formal dinner time for the very elite of the community. And these dinners were to establish and maintain and even elevate the status they had in the community. Other elite families then were, of course, going to have to reciprocate this. They had to pay back with their own meal. Question was always who was invited to these, who wasn't invited to these, and then who said no to the invitation. This was a big deal. Has anything much changed these days? When Peg and I, my wife Peg, we'd be going to receptions, wedding receptions, and a lot of times when they were assigned tables, we got the impression nobody who was assigned to our table really wanted to be there. This isn't going to be any fun. We got to sit with the pastor and his wife. But we were kind of a fun couple, I have to say. We still are. Some of you have ever visited San Simeon, Hearst Castle. I don't know if you've ever done that out in the West Coast, going up Highway 101. It's a very interesting place. Randolph Hearst, who was a multi-millionaire, built this huge castle. And he would invite all of the A-list people from Hollywood and the politics and all of the others from California. And they'd come out and be there for a while, and he'd have a long hall with a big long table for dinner, evening dinner. And the ones who got invited first were up front because he wanted to be with them, speak with them. And as time went on, the place mats, the place markings of some kept moving further and further down the table. And it was an unwritten understanding when they were at the back, bottom four or five chairs, that meant, you're out of here, buddy. and so that's kind of interesting, the light of the fact of how these things occurred in the days of Jesus. In the present day, you know, the A-list, the George Clooney's, the Beyoncé's, the LeBron James's, the Zuckerbergs, the Buffett's, you know, that bunch, the A-list people. But having said that, I know they're always place settings, so apparently the host had a middle table surrounded by other tables in the first circle with lounge chair kind of things, like, you know, and then there were concentric circles. And apparently in some of these, people would race to get toward the middle, get near the guest or the host. On Jesus, we get the impression sort of, you know, he's sort of standing back and kind of watching all the activities that's going on here at this particular meal. He probably had in mind what we just heard read about not trying to fight for your place before the king, it was read in Proverbs. He's not concerned, though, Jesus isn't, with good etiquette from the book of Proverbs, which is basically, it means a wisdom for living when you look at those. That's kind of what it means. Well, Jesus isn't that concerned about these etiquette things and wisdom for living and so forth. But what he's rather concerned about is the radical and the wonderful nature of God's kingdom. God's kingdom that is breaking into the world literally in his presence through him. That's what he's concerned about. Okay, and in that context, now he's kind of observing things. He's going to give a parable. He addresses both those who are invited, the status seekers, and the one who does the inviting, the status giver, at least on that occasion. And then the thing of pride is what comes to the forefront here. And when you look at Scripture, as in contrast to the present-day world, the term pride was a negative thing. It was always equal in some way with sin. It didn't have anything to do with all the positive things that some would like us to think are happening with the term pride. Pride in the Scriptures is always self-seeking, self-centered. Look at me. Look at me. How great I art would be their hymn. And so it all begins early on in Genesis with the 200 of the tree, it was not the apple in the tree, but it was a pear underneath that was a problem. And from the very beginning, I want to take over part of the role that God says, this is my role, and it's better if you understand that and believe and follow it. They didn't want to. The result is, as you see what unfolds in the next few chapters, all the way up to Tower of Babel, nothing but sadness, characterized by, among other things, judging, ranking, comparing each other. That's the result of sin. Much of our life and our world is doing that kind of thing these days. And then there's the discussion that kind of arises in this parable about what is true humility and what is false humility. There are two kinds of humility. For years I taught a book in confirmation. I taught with a book in confirmation. It's called Free to Be. Free to Be. And in one of the chapters, there was a discussion on this topic of humility, and I just love the quote. There was a Swedish woman who observed, and I'll try to quote this, who observed that her pastor, he was glad he was humble, she said, because he knew Christians should be humble. But then he was sad that he was glad that he was humble, because a person who is really humble shouldn't be glad about it. But then when he was glad that he was sad, that he was glad that he was humble, at least when he was sad about being glad, he was humble again. You know where this is going, is, you know, and that won't end. And so the question is here, as we look at this text tonight, the question is, how do you promote a godly self-esteem without an arrogance? How do you promote humility without being self-degrading, without becoming and letting yourself become a floor mat, a doormat? That's the question. And so we see that there are things that Jesus and the scriptures suggest. There's a kind of thought-provoking quote that I've kept in my pile of stuff, as I call it, my notes over the years, written by a fellow named William Easom. He says this, the title of what he writes is, on not being nice for the sake of the gospel. And not being nice for the sake of the gospel. There's something other than being nice if you're truly living and preaching the gospel. And it's not the kind of humility. Remember years ago that elderly lady in a Burger King advertisement, and Burger King came out with this great new thing, I have it your way, fresh, sweet, always cooked, everything you want and nothing that you don't. And then they asked the elderly lady, wouldn't you rather have that than one old dried up burger's been under the lights for 3-4 hours? And she says, no, I'd rather have the dried up burger because I'm never used to getting my way. so it goes. The thought provoking, not being nice for the sake of the gospel. And I like reading David Baldacci books on top of theology. I don't just do that, to be honest. And he has this one character in one of his early series of books, and he's been married. And he says in the book here, I got to go back with my wife and visit my in-laws, and they hate me. But they're from Minnesota, so they're real nice about it. Minnesota nice. The Baldacci had picked that one up among us who are with that background. But Easom goes on, he says, I am convinced that one of the main sins of the church is that we have taught ourselves to be nice instead of Christian. What an interesting contrast he makes. In spite of aspiring to be Jesus' disciples, we teach that the essence of Christianity is to be nice. Minnesota nice, Iowa nice. Hebrews 17 then comes to mind, the verse 17 in Hebrews, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as these who have to give as those who have to give an account for that task. And I guess asking about your dear Pastor Dave and myself and others and you too, as family, grandparents, moms, dads. You've got a responsibility to preach, teach, and live the true message rather than just kind of let it go by when it's not being presented. And so it is, it goes on, the Hebrew says, and let these leaders, shepherds, do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's no point in bugging your pastor and irritating him more than you have to. Roast preacher. Okay, it's basically what this text is saying. Sometimes, though, we have to admit, too, we clergy, we're not perfect. I hope that's not news to anybody. And so it becomes a huge task in the Christian church of today, be we lay people, clergy, whatever title we have, we're Christians. A few years ago in the Word Alone website, and I'm not even sure, I don't think that exists anymore, to tell you the truth, but the article, there was an article, and the pastor had been at a service and had been with one of these far-left woke types who had preached that Jesus did not rise from the dead, he was resuscitated. And then the article goes on to say, I was one of them who should have stood up but didn't, to challenge them right then and there about the essence of the good news. But we didn't. Guess we were too nice. That's a good point. One that's more recent is there's a young woman named Shruti Kulkarni. Her parents came from India, became American citizens. She was born in the East Coast. In her middle teen years, she converted from Hinduism to Christianity, at which point her parents kicked her out of the house. They disowned her. And any contact they had since, and now she's in her early 30s, was mean in nature. Somehow she got through college on her own. She converted to the Christian faith, Lutheran version, and she discovered what she thought was probably the most conservative of our seminaries, being in the LCA, which is Wartburg. She found that wasn't true. Fortunately, she got through all of her studies being taken under the wing of certain older professors and being chastised by the younger ones and by the whole administration at Wartburg, which is my alma mater. And then it got to the point where she was so vocal about what she could no longer allow the teachers to teach and the worship services to project that she got so vocal they wanted her to leave. And she only had one month to go for 1 month study in January, and they said, you're out of here by the 1st of January. You got to find someone else, and we're not sure if we're going to certify your degree. This is the reality of things. I hate to even bring it forth in a worship service, but it is the reality of things. And we had down in Grafton, we had a vacant parsonage, so we could offer her the best of Wi-Fi in a little town Northwood, the best Wi-Fi or Grafton, and she was about to kind of take advantage of that. She was told that not only is she going to get out on the 1st of this January, 2 days on the 13th, they said, you're out of here on the 15th. I mean, I can't think of anything more brutal and evil and mean. But she couldn't come to Grafton because she'd gotten quite ill and was able to be with friends out in the East Coast. Turned out that after Manhattan Hospital and Boston Hospital diagnosed as her immune system was almost totally gone. And they also said it was because of 15 to 20 years of such brutal pressure that she was under. I can't think of a better modern-day example of the true Christian than this young woman. She's got at least a year in recovery, is last I've spoken with her. Esam goes on, says, a strong Orthodox response means that we care enough about the future of the church to not allow anyone to stifle its ability to liberate people from bondage, Luther term, false doctrine. Okay, humility then does not equal niceness in the face of a heresy. And here we are as this church and others. My dad, when he was a little guy, comes home from school in Chicago, he's second, third grade, and he says, Mom, and he's talking to my grandma, Sarah, Mom, I had the best paper in class. Oh, Warren, that's so nice. How do you know? I could tell. I mean, you got to start understanding, learning, teaching Christian humility very early in life. My dad's a good example. He would tell it on himself. You know, he's passed on to. He's sleeping the Lord. And we sometimes, I think, read and maybe sadly have to agree that we're raising a generation of kids like my dad would have been if Mom, Sarah, hadn't put her foot down along with Grandpa. And so it goes. We have all these award ceremonies, don't we? We got the Oscars, we got the Emmys, we got the Country Music Awards, we got people in the Hall of Fame, the great actors, the great sports people. I get in there because of all their numbers and they're better than everybody else with what they've accomplished. I'd like to see more EMS, ER teams win the award for saving the most lives, but they wouldn't want to buy into that. But that would be an interesting one. Inner city youth workers who have saved the most kids from joining gangs and keeping them out. Number of inner city soup kitchens who have served the most meals. Let's have an award for that. But no, then this wouldn't be in keeping with what true humility is. I like Walter Payton years ago. He was interviewed. I'm a Bears fan. Don't worry. That's mostly Vikings here, I suppose. A couple Green Bayers. But anyway, Walter was asked about his success. He said, in all sincerity, he said, I owe everything to my maker and creator and to offensive linemen. I can identify both my boys got a little bit bigger than me. They were old linemen. There aren't even any statistics for them except pancakes now. You can get a pancake count. But I like that other story of the woman and her husband driving her brand new Lamborghini back to her small hometown. He was a great big CEO. They had tons of money. He's getting gassed up, and she's in the gas station talking with the owner or the attendant. And he asks the obvious question as she comes out, and he said, well, I used to date him in high school. And he said to her, well, aren't you glad you married me instead of him? And she said, if I had married him, he'd be a CEO and you'd be the gas station attendant. This is what good spouses do, okay, for each other, isn't it? And so Jesus is saying here tonight, he's saying, your job is to invite those who cannot return the invitation. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, as he categorized them. I like that story a few years ago in the Chicagoland area. There's this socialite who was engaged and the wedding was coming on. They were going to have it at the Drake Hotel. All of the A-list people in Chicago, the politicians and the sports people, all this stuff. And her husband backed out, husband-to-be, a few days before. And she was devastated, but they couldn't get any money back, so she's going to go along with the reception. But a lot of those invited started backing out with regrets and all this. She still held the reception, got certain individuals to go out. Back and then they were called street people. Now we have different terms for those unfortunate group. And got all these street people come in. And it was a celebration, she said, of not making the worst mistake in my young life that I ever would have made, which was to marry that guy. So that was a different kind of celebration, wasn't it? But those who she invited, I don't think one story came out later about the fact that that was reciprocated. The one who wrote the story, if you look close, the writer of that story, I could tell, didn't really have a clue as to why she was doing this, certainly didn't understand what is the text today about that. And so that's kind of revealing in itself. All of those people were invited. So the beginning of the text, just to kind of, my wife's not here to do this. Okay, but the homeless, the street people were invited. And there was someone like that at the beginning of our text. There was a guy with dropsy, which is basically edema. You know, the swelling of the different limbs. And he heals this guy. And he exposes kind of the distorted view as he's asked yet again about, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? And he gives that answer and then this parable. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath kind of thing was kind of coming across here. Oddly, At first, I was wondering, Jesus sends this guy away. Because he definitely wasn't even on a C list. And I said, why? And I'm thinking, I don't think he wanted this young man to be exposed to the pomposity and the, you know, the kind of extremeness that was going to be exposed there that night. You know, the kind of opposite of what Jesus stood for and what the scriptures stand for. I don't want to get him exposed to this. Let him go and enjoy the rest of his night. But Jesus does stay. He stays. And we have then what Hebrews is talking about that I think is important, the practice of hospitality. Maybe in doing so you've entertained angels unawares. I'm from the era of Gene Autry, Dale Evans, and Roy Rogers. Well, Bill Hickok, Cisco Kid, Hoplon Cassie, black and white TVs. Dale Evans and Roy Rogers in 1953 had a child born to them, a little girl, Down syndrome. In that period of time, it was kept very quiet, and they were hardly ever who were parents would have these children out in the public. And a number of them were institutionalized. Dale Evans and Roy Rogers, among others, I think, of that era, started a whole new different kind of approach to things, to enjoy and love these little ones. Happy trails to you, they'd sing, but they also sang a song about the book that she wrote, Angels Unawares, obviously from our text tonight. Angel Unawares, and talked about the beauty of these little people, the beauty. At this point now, I'm going to have, I guess, an audio visual or something. I don't know what you call it. There we go. I want to graduate with my nephew, Zachary, is now going to hand these out. It's from, I forgot the title of it because I gave you all of them, but could you read it for us quickly? Yeah, cool. It's from Lutherans for Life. My wife and I support them. From invisible to indispensable. They've gone just from the abortion issues all the way up to all the value of all life. From conception to the very end when we finally have to pull the plug, as we say. It's a beautiful statement, and I'm not doing a lecture and doing a sermon, so I don't want to prolong things, but I encourage you to read this because I think this came to mind when I was looking at the text for tonight, about the biggest message of all that's coming out of this text that we have before us. Have I been coming through okay? Okay. So I encourage you to read that. So we have what is most important as I conclude my thinking is, who are the invitees that cannot pay back? We're all here tonight, aren't we? All of us. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I can't give anything to the Lord. A works righteousness thing, Luther said, doesn't work. You couldn't do enough. We are the same. My invitation came at my baptism as yours did. I was baptized on 10th of October 1948, St. Anthony Park Lutheran Church. And my sponsors were my uncle and aunt. Merlin and Muriel Seal were the other two. Merlin and my dad went through World War II together and through seminary together. At that point in baptism for me and for you, we were invited to become part of the body of Christ. We were invited to become part of the family, become part of the church. We continue to accept the invitation because here we are. Here we are. We are accepting and continue to accept the invitation with great gladness and joy. And in that invitation comes responsibilities, one of which is to stand for the true gospel message. And here we are doing that. So we continue to do that under the light of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Christ you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
We believe in him and are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit.
Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. Let us stand as we do so. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Build yourself up on your most holy faith.
Pray in the Holy Spirit.
Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation.
Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new.
God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, let us be reconciled to God and to one another. Gracious God,
have mercy on us.
In your compassion, forgive us our sins,
known and unknown,
things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on you and forgive you all your sins through your Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
Sisters and brothers, rejoice, mend your ways, encourage one another, agree with one another, live in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Gracious Father, give speech and wisdom to those whom you have called to teach your sacred word. Fill them with your Spirit and inspire them with your power that they may speak for you. Open the ears and hearts of all who hear the message of your servants, that your promise would engender faith within them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, bless and protect all school children, teachers, staff, and administrators around the country as they embark on the adventure of a new school year. Help the children to be respectful of one another and all those in authority. Give the teachers patience and joy in the work which they are called to do. May this year be one without violence so that schools are a safe place for all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God and ruler of nations, you have blessed our land and country and given us more than we could ever deserve. Therefore, we pray that you would help us as your people to be a light to the nations. Raise up among us those whose lives are faithful and true, that by their example, we may serve as citizens with justice and integrity. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, you have created us in your own image as beings intended for and capable of loving relationships. You have placed us in homes and families and have provided neighbors and friends. Thank you for the gift of love. Help each of us look to the needs of one another as those who have been knit together by your gracious care. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Now hear us in the words that your Son taught us to pray as we consider others who are in our hearts and minds that we offer before you to meet their needs and the needs of the world. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory,
forever and ever.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.